8. And we're just going to be in two places, Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11. And Brother Lewis did warn me that these are the ashes of the last guy that preached too long. Has anyone else made an urn joke out of that? Not the first thing that came to my mind, but did the potter make that? We've got one too from the potter. Yep, we've got one too. I like that song that they sang. In fact, that's one of my favorite songs. He loves me like I was his only child. I'm going to give you a third verse. Were there two verses you sang? There's a third verse to that song. Little known fact that there's a third verse to that song, right? He loves me like I was his only child. Throughout your life you've felt his unseen hand. He's held you up when you could hardly stand. And when someday with him eternally, you'll sing and praise him for loving me. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt so loved before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. All right, I messed up the words to that verse, but there is a third verse to that song. All right, so I think you got it in there. Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11. This is the first Sunday evening service of 2024. The first Sunday evening service, and so I am going to preach a commitment message. A commitment message. Now, you don't have a commitment card. You don't have to write your name to it or put a dollar amount or anything like that, and we're not going to do that this evening. But the idea and the theme is a commitment message, all right? And we're going to look at the commitment of the first Christians, I think is the title of this message, the commitment of the first Christians. And if all you get tonight is the theme, I'll be very upset if that's all you got. All right. What were you doing the rest of the time? Right? No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 8. Let's read the first couple verses here of Acts chapter 8, and then we're going to skip to Acts chapter 11. I want you to follow these the scattered group here. The scattered group. You ever feel like a scattered group? Ever feel just a little scattered? All right. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and God's Word says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That's Stephen's death. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Whenever you're reading through your Bible in the book of Acts, you get to Acts chapter 7 and you're like, oh, I know what's coming. If you've ever done chapter content memorization, if you ever don't know what else to do and you have a Bible on your lap and you're sitting in your recliner or something like that, just memorize the content of chapters. What happens in Matthew 1? What happens in Matthew 2? What happens in Matthew 3? And just have your Bible out in your lap and memorize the content of chapters. It'll pay off big time to memorize the content of chapters. But you get to Acts chapter 7 and you know here's a long one, right? Here's a long one because he's gonna tell the whole Old Testament story and all that. And so Stephen preaches and they stone him for it. They stone him to death for it. They gnash on him with their teeth because they're cut to the heart, just like they were when Peter preached. They were cut to the heart. Only some responded correctly to Peter. It looks like absolutely no one did, all right, to Stephen. And Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And these are the ones I want to follow, And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So you're going north. Except the apostles. And I have that underlined because they're not part of the scattered. So we're going to take James and John and Peter and the big wigs, the big name. We're going to take them out. They're out. They didn't go. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. You see that word great twice. There are some times in life when everything that's done is great. When the microscope is over it, like there's some times that I just tell myself, you know what? The temperature's kind of high in the church right now. I'm just going to sit here and be quiet. Because anything I do is going to be great. If I do something good, it'll be great, and I'll get a lot of attention. If I do something bad, it's just gonna be great. Sometimes anything that's done is gonna be great, and so I'm a master of just disappearing at times, because anything you do is gonna be great. And so sometimes it's just good to read the temperature of the room and just be like, you know what, that's just anything you do right now is gonna be great. And so that's what was happening here. Great persecution, great lamentation, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, here they are, they that were scattered, there's the scattered bunch, abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And that's where the commitment, you say, how do you know they were committed? Well, that's what got Stephen killed. So that takes a little bit of commitment, you know. It's like when Daniel went to Babylon and they said, just eat a steak and drink some grape juice. And he says, nope, that's not what we do in Jerusalem. Well, he had just seen mom and dad, brother and sister, neighbor, aunt and uncle, all be killed by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians say, eat what we tell you to eat, drink what we tell you. And in spite of that, that tells me he purposed in his heart. That tells me he was a pretty committed young man because of what he had just seen happen by the Babylonians to the Judeans, Jerusalem, to the Jews. All right, he's clearly pretty committed. Well, as reading the book of Acts historically, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and I see, okay, I see somebody preaching a message all throughout chapter 7, and then he gets killed for it. It cost him his life for preaching that message. And then I see the 12 kind of go underground a little bit, or disappear, you know, for a little bit here. But I see these they preaching in spite of it. I go, well, there's some pretty committed people. Now, we're going to skip Philip the evangelist here in chapter 8. We're going to skip Simon the sorcerer and the preaching that Peter does, and James is there probably. And we're going to skip, what, chapter 9. You know, chapter 9, the conversion of the same Saul, Paul. And then we're going to skip the beginning of, chapter 10, Cornelius' house. Right? And we're going to skip the beginning of chapter 11, where Peter goes back to Jerusalem and rehearses why he had gone to Cornelius' house. All right? Because what happens is, you've got that parallel story starting in chapter 8, and the they that were scattered abroad, they disappear, and the Holy Spirit, who wrote the book of Acts, starts to tell us about, you know, these other things, the conversion of Saul and the Ethiopian eunuch and all that, and then going to Cornelius' house. And then we come back, the Holy Spirit brings us back and says, all right, now let me bring you back to the they that were scattered abroad. So I would encourage you, if you write in your Bible, and I would encourage you to do that for sure, in chapter 8, to underline those scattered, to highlight those scattered, and then when it says down there in chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, right there I would write 11:19. I would write 11:19 because that's where they disappear from. And then over in 11:19, I would write 8:1-4. 8:1-4. Because this is where they come back into the historical account of Acts, and this is the scattered that we're going to focus in on. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Notice how the Holy Spirit reminds us of these they that were scattered. Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were at Jerusalem. So again, the 12, they're irrelevant in what was happening in Antioch. And they sent forth Barnabas, one of the most underrated characters in the Bible, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, so you see persecution, you see preaching, you see purpose, the Holy Spirit is an alliterating preacher, purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, the converted and now discipled. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples, not the 12, not Barnabas, not Paul, not Stephen, not Peter, not James, not John, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, if you're familiar with Paul, I know your pastor taught verse by verse through Paul, and I know as a missionary that the pastor heart that he has for missions, he's taught through missionary journeys and all that in the book of Acts. You know that all three of Paul's missionary journeys were, that we can see very clearly, were out of Antioch. He didn't establish Antioch. Somebody tell me the name of the city that was always Paul's ultimate goal to get to. No? Well, yes, to get to, you're right. You're 100% right. But ultimately, he wanted to get there, then he wanted to go somewhere else. You're 100% right. As a missionary, though. Rome. You're 100% right on Jerusalem. You're right. All right, but to get to Rome, he didn't establish the church in Rome either. And so his starting point, he was sent, his sending church was Antioch. His ultimate missions goal was Rome, and he didn't establish Antioch, and he didn't establish Rome. Peter never went to Rome. All right, don't tell the Catholics that. All right, Peter never went to Rome. All right, they never went to Rome. So who are these people that are the first Christians? It's not Peter. It's not Paul. It's not James. It's not John. It's not the 12. It's not Stephen. It's not any of these people. The Christians are these disciples who were committed in spite of persecution that arose, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of being neglected for a long time by the 12 and by the big wigs and by the big names. The committed ones, the Christians, all right, those are the ones that get that name, Christian. Now, getting a name from God, and it's the Holy Ghost that tells us this and then applies it to them. You know, the word Christian appears three times in the Bible, right here. And then Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian. All right, and then was it Agrippa that said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, all right? And so you can read that both ways, that he's being snarky or that it's a compliment. It's a compliment to us either way. All right, but that word Christian appears three times, and so it's given to people that are persecuted, right? If you suffer as a Christian, all right? Agrippa, hey, it's going to cost me everything I've ever worked for if I decide to be a Christian. That's a commitment. So Christian is a commitment. You say, why are you putting all this pressure on me? I'm actually lowering the bar tremendously. You do not have to be Peter. Listen, that's great to me. And this is the theme of the message, that all I have to be a Christian is committed. I don't have to preach a sermon like Pentecost, where 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, thousands upon thousands, as it goes along, just more thousands and thousands. I don't have to do that. I don't have to be Paul. You don't have to get a handkerchief from me that can heal you. All I have to do is get up tomorrow and do what the Lord told me to do tomorrow. And I'm a Christian. And he takes that name. I mean, when we go through the Bible, God shared his name with Israel and I am and Jehovah and that type of thing with Israel. And it's a big deal when he gives them his name. And they were worried about taking it in vain. When God called Abram Abraham or Sarai Sarah or Jacob Israel, it's a big deal, and we always study those things. And why did he give this person this name? And Barnabas, they changed his name, right, to Barnabas. And so all those things are big deals. So when God gives a name, we stop and we go, okay, why were they called Christians? What were they doing that was so... And then we go through and we go back to Acts 1-4, and we read Acts 11:19-26, and there's no healing. There's no tongues. There's no raising of the dead. There's no apostleship. I mean, Barnabas comes in late, he's an apostle, and Paul comes in late, and he's an apostle, but this is Saul here at this point, all right? They had nothing to do with the establishment. They were going, what's going on up there? We better go find out. See, if I have to be Stephen to be a Christian, I'm in trouble. If I have to be able to preach some profound message covering basically the whole Bible and be martyred, right? And that's what the Catholic Church does with sainthood, right? They say, well, sainthood, you know, posthumously and all that type of thing. If I have to do some miraculous thing, I'm in trouble. But that God took that word Christian and He reserved it for committed suffering through persecution, enduring, taking the next step, falling, failing, getting up the next day. And for a whole year they assembled. And for a whole year they got together around the Word of God and they loved the Word of God. And then they saw a brother get martyred and they said, oh no, but we better keep doing it anyways because we might be the last ones to be able to tell somebody about it. And if Stephen's not here anymore, somebody's got to take his place. You see what that is? Is that's commitment. That I can do. The Bible's full of great examples of commitment. Noah preached for 120 years while building that ark. And he basically preached getting the ark. But I'm sure he preached against a lot of things and for a lot of things. And I'm sure there were some encouraging messages and all that. You know, I'm sure there were a lot of things that Noah preached. But you know what shows me that Noah had to have a lot more commitment than I? He didn't have a Bible. Yeah, I can get up and write a lot of outlines and go verse by verse if I have a Bible. Noah preached 1,000 years before any scripture was written. And he preached for 120 years without a Bible. Every day he got up and preached. He preached for 120 years without converts, you could say. Without converts. Moses led Israel out of Egypt and into Canaan and through that wilderness for 40 years. Constant. You've read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Constant battles, constant issues with fear and lack of faith. And he had physical and logistical issues, relationship issues. Korah steps up and Dathan and Abiram. And he's got issues with his sister Miriam and Aaron and all these types of things going on and his father-in-law and all this stuff. But he just keeps going. The apostles were faithful to the death, probably all of them, John and that. Christ is the archetype of commitment. The Scripture says his face was like a flint. He suffered and died alone. But even outside of his earthly ministry, the Word was there in the beginning. He's been very gracious, right? The Scripture talks about the mercies of God, all right? It's not just one thing that He has, not just a character thing that He has. He's shown a lot of mercy, all right, over and over and over again. The mercies to Israel, the mercies to the Gentiles, the mercies, I mean, Adam and Eve, and they fell and all that, and the Word was there, and He's been dealing with a lot of stuff ever since then. God has been very committed. God has been very committed. The Lord Jesus Christ has been very committed. The joke's always made about bacon and egg breakfast. You know, the chicken was took part in it, but the pig was committed because he gave his life. There are a lot of unnamed servants of God in Scripture. A lot of unnamed servants of God in Scripture. In fact, if you were to start, you know, there's a couple guys that write a lot of books for all the women of the Bible, all the men of the Bible, all the miracles of Christ, all the this and all the that. And there's a lot of people in the Bible, but there's more unnamed servants of God in the Bible than there are named servants of God in the Bible. Now, in heaven, I think God reserves some of those people. Remember that little maid that was taken out of Jerusalem up to Syria and Naaman the Syrian had leprosy and we're not given her name. I think God's reserving that. I think she's very special to God. And I think when we get to heaven, He's going to say, I want to tell you about somebody that's very special to me, about this little maid. All right, about this little maid. Genesis chapter 24 tells us about Abraham's unnamed servant, obviously a type of the Holy Ghost. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read about Jonathan's armor bearer. But we're not given his name. There are many Old Testament unnamed prophets. The wise men. All right, we don't even know how many there were. Probably three. You know, I don't know. I don't want to split the church over saying how many wise men there were. All right, we don't know the names of the shepherds either. All right, the thief on the cross. That's a big character, right? What's his name? I don't know. I don't know what his name is. How about the Philippian jailer? You know why we call him the Philippian jailer? Because we don't have a name. We don't have a name for him, all right? The maniac of Gadara, or his buddy. You know, there were two of them there in Matthew, and only one mentioned in the other Gospels. But the maniac of Gadara, we just call him Maniac, all right? He's probably got a name, though. Mom probably doesn't like him being called Maniac all the time. Says, I gave that man a name for a reason. All right, Gideon's 300. There's 300 names, I don't know. The 70 that were sent out, you get there to the end of Hebrews 11, and a lot of people were named. Abraham did this, and Sarah did that, and the parents of Moses, and this and that. All right, but you get down to just the unnamed heroes of the faith there at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. How about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that Christ talked to? All right, how about the young man in Mark 14:51 that he's the last person to follow Christ to the cross? The last person is this young man. We're not given his name. We don't know who he is, but the young men around him grab his linen and take it from him, and he flees from Christ in shame. All right, great message there, but a lot of people try to guess as to who that man is, but we don't know. How about the boy with the bread and the fish? What's his name? All right, we're not given his name. And we could go on and on and on. There are a lot of unnamed servants of God in Scripture. And for us, the only name that really carries any value is Christ. He's our all in all. We don't have access to God through our own name, on our own merit, what family we were raised into or what country we were citizens of. Christ is the only name. We have that name, we're good. We're good. All right? But there are a lot of unnamed servants of God. You ever feel like an unknown servant of God? Do you ever feel like as a mom or as a grandma or as a brother or sister or something like that, like you're going through some things that aren't being broadcasted? You have some things that you're overcoming and some trials that you're going through, and your name's not written down. You know, Job felt that way. He said, oh, that these things were written in a book. He didn't know what we know, that all those things were being recorded. Do you ever feel like an unnamed servant? There's a lot of those in the Bible. There's a lot of those in the Bible. The commitment of the first Christians. All right, let's look at, back in Acts, let's look at what they were committed to. Let's look at what they were committed to. Remember, these are things I can do. Going into 2024, I want to please God. I want to do the right thing in 2024. All right, if I have to heal the blind, or if I have to raise the dead, I'm in trouble. If I have to be the wisest man that ever lived, if I have to be okay, if that's what I have to do to be a Christian that pleases God, I'm going to be in trouble. I want to find out what a successful Christian is, what God takes that name and applies it to it. I want to find out what I can do. And remember, these are things that I can do. I can do these things. If you're in Acts chapter 11, look at verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose. The first thing that we see here is they were committed through persecution. I'm just going to give you three quick points here. They were committed through persecution. They were committed through persecution. In this room, there might not be an Amy Carmichael. There might not be a Fanny Crosby. There might not be a David Livingston, if you're familiar with Richard Wurmbrand. There might not be a Richard Wurmbrand or a Harlan Popoff. But none of those people were the first people called Christians. D.L. Moody was not the first person called Christian. I don't have to be D.L. Moody. I don't have to leave everything that I have and go to India. You know, David Livingston spent 6 years away from his family when they were about my kid's age or Brother Braden's kid's age. He left his kids with his sister. When he came back, they ran away from him the first time they saw him. But David Livingston, who spent his life in ministries throughout Central Africa trying to open the door to missions into Central Africa and find a route there for commerce so that on the back of commerce, Scripture could get into Central Africa, he spent all that time over there. But David Livingston's not the person who's first called Christian. But I can tell you that in this room, there might not be an Amy Carmichael, a Fanny Crosby, a Harlan Popoff, a David Livingston, somebody like that. But there are some nameless Christians, and there are many here that are here tonight in spite of persecution from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's what makes somebody a Christian. Well, Richard Wurmbrand was put in a room of isolation, taken from his children when they were a young age, taken from his spouse, taken from his church, taken from the people that he cared about. How about that pastor there in the book of Colossians who took up the ministry of praying for his church back in Colossae because he was in jail. Was it Epaphras? Who was in jail there with Paul. And somebody else had to pastor the church for him, and he was away from his family and away from people he cared about and all that. And so instead of doing nothing, he said, I'm so glad that I have the opportunity to pray for you all. And I can pray all day long because I have nothing else to do because I'm in this jail cell. You know what that was? That's commitment. That's commitment. In the midst of severe persecution and attack, in the midst of trials and tribulation, they were committed, and so because of that, they received the name Christian. I like to read church history. I like to read, and you guys are probably going to get a lot of that because I think your pastor is teaching church history down at Marietta next year, and so whatever he's teaching there, he's going to be on his mind, and so it's going to come out here. All right, so you're going to read a lot about a lot of those things. But I don't have to do all that. But you know what I can do? I can be here in Sunday school. I can open up this book in my house every day. I can be committed to it. And once I get down to doing it once a day, maybe in the afternoons too, maybe I can get one of these in my work truck. Maybe I can take these tracts and I can put them and give them out in my neighborhood, the regional thing that you guys are doing that's spreading to some other churches. All right, but maybe I could do that. But maybe I could also put them in my work truck and put them in the gas pumps and the gas stations and that I fuel up my work truck with. And I can do it the first time, and I can do it the second time, and I can do it the third time, and nobody's going to know I'm doing it. I'll be an unnamed servant, but that's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian is. I don't have to go to Africa. I don't have to go to India. I don't have to write 1,000 hymns, Charles Wesley, 8,000 hymns. I don't have to do that to be a Christian. Charles Wesley isn't the first Christian. These unnamed, committed for a year, they assembled together and around the Word of God in spite of persecution. You say, what do I have to do in 2024 to be a successful Christian? You don't have to win 1,000 people to Christ. You don't have to write a hymn book. You don't have to do all that. You don't have to travel out of Ohio and do this and this and this. To be a successful Christian in 2024, you have to be committed to something that the Lord lays on your heart personally, and then when the persecution for doing so comes, you do it anyways. You say, but nobody's noticing. Oh, that my life was written in a book. Oh, that my words were written in a book. Oh, that my suffering was someone was aware. That's what they were saying. And God said, that's what a Christian is. A mom that is a good mom, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard. A brother that's a good brother, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard. That's what a Christian is. God took that title Christian and He reserved it for a bunch of unnamed, unknown servants of God that were in spite of persecution. E.M. Bounds said in a book he wrote around 1900, 1909 on The Preacher and Prayer, he said, never speak to anyone until you've spoken to God first. He's talking about how to have a successful day. How to have a successful day. So tomorrow is Monday. All right. And so what E.M. Bounds, from his book, encouraged me to do is to not to speak to anyone tomorrow until I've spoken to God first. And so when the day gets started, all right, but you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be tired. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to be distracted. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to wake up late and I need to get to work. You know what's going to happen? Persecution. You know what a Christian does? He speaks to God before he speaks to anyone else, no matter what. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take commitment. And that's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian is. And that's something that I can do. That's something that I can do. What if it's going to cost me my home? What if it's going to cost me my social circle? What if it's going to cost me pleasures of this life? What about when those persecutions come? Commitment. Commitment. Commitment through persecution. Number one. Number two, they were committed to preaching the gospel. They were committed to preaching the gospel. All right, look down there in Acts chapter 11. Look at the end of verse 19. Acts 11 and verse 19. They were scattered abroad. They went as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That's Matthew 10, 5 to 6, where the Lord told them to do that. And once they figured out they didn't have to have that restriction, they went beyond that. Look at verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. What were they doing? Preaching the Lord Jesus. preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, you know there's another gospel. You know there's a prosperity gospel. You know there's a gospel of go along to get along. You know there's a gospel of compromise. You know there's a gospel that when the pastor's up here, Brother Lewis is up here, any preacher's up here preaching, it's easy for me because I don't know you guys. But Satan starts to whisper in your ear, don't say that, that'll offend us. Don't say that, that might bother us. Don't say that, you guys. You'll lose somebody. You'll lose money in the offering plate. You'll lose this, you'll lose that. And so that, you know what? They were committed to preaching regardless. And I might not be looking out at a George Mueller tonight. I might not be looking out at a John Wesley tonight. I might not be looking out at a Charles Spurgeon tonight. I might not be looking out at some big name, going to be quoted, a book written about you, a biography for the ages is going to be written about you. But I'm looking out at some people that their sisters say, don't tell me that story again. And the neighbor said, don't give me that nonsense again. And just keep it to yourself. And can't you take that scripture literature and keep it to yourself? And somebody at Thanksgiving and somebody at Christmas and somebody, stop asking if you can take the kids to church and stop knocking on my door. They were committed to preaching the gospel. They were committed to preaching the gospel. I'm going to tell you about the Lord. You know why I'm going to tell you about the Lord? Because He's better than what you have now. It might upset you. I might lose you, friend, brother, coworker, neighbor, loved one. They were committed to preaching the gospel. Not preaching prosperity. Not preaching, well, this is the way it is now. There's a constant downward spiral in the world. So if somebody says that's not how things are now, well, good. Because we're worse now. We want to do things that it's not how it is now. We want to get back to how things used to be. They were committed to preaching the gospel. You say, I'm not a preacher. All right? I was called to preach about 28 years ago in a tent meeting out on Route 40 of this church. All right? I was called to preach about when I was 12 years old, about 28 years ago. Kind of proud of myself with that math right there. 28 plus 12 is 40, and that's how old I am. All right, but about 28 years ago, I was called to preach. All right, and so let me tell you as a preacher, it would encourage me as a preacher, and it does, and a lot of people tell me, do this. All right, when I preach a message that is just, it's not skinning, right? No animal survives a skinning, but it's shearing a little bit. All right, and you're worried about that nice, sweet, elderly lady who wouldn't hurt a fly, and she's the one that comes up to you and says, people don't preach that way anymore. Keep preaching like that. When somebody says, I don't want a preacher that tells me what I want to hear. I want somebody to tell me where I stand with God. I don't want somebody. You know what I'm talking about? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. How can I be committed to preaching? Tell your preachers to preach the gospel. Tell your preachers, don't worry about if it offends me. Tell your preachers, I don't care if it's not what I want to hear. If it's out of the Bible and it's true, I want to hear it. They were committed to preaching the gospel. So when Barnabas shows up and he starts preaching, they're like, hey, more. We'll take more. And Saul shows up and he's a mess. He's not even Paul yet. He's a mess. I'll bet he said some things. I'll bet he put his foot in his mouth a couple times. I'll bet he was incorrect on some of his current applications of things. I mean, they weren't even preaching to Gentiles. They could have. We're in 11, not 10, right? We've already been to Cornelius' house. We've already covered this. It wasn't perfect preaching. It wasn't flawless preaching. But they took it and they were committed to it. They were committed to it. I need more preaching in my life. And can I tell you something? We were just talking about downloading sermons and listening to online sermons and that type of thing. It has never been easier to get more and more and more preaching. It has never been easier to listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. And as a man, I'm not a lady, I'm not a grandmother, I'm not this or that. As a man and as a dad and as a husband, I know who to go to that preaches hard against men. Ron Ralph down at Cornerstone down there. And anyone that comes out of that, Travis Alltop, any of those guys down there, they don't pull any punches on men. I listen to them. I don't want somebody to tell me how to be in 2023, 2024. I want somebody to tell me how bad I am as a dad and how much more I could be doing as a husband and how much I want somebody to tell me that. I want a preacher. That's what a Christian is. It's somebody that's committed. You don't have to be the preacher to be committed to preaching. And preaching isn't just an organized three-point outline with a poem and behind a pulpit. It's Jesus Christ. It's telling someone about Jesus Christ. And no matter where they went, on the street corner, down and around, to tell people about it here, there. It wasn't just the ones from Jerusalem. You didn't have to be, you graduate from Hiles Anderson or graduate from PBI, or you didn't have to be from a Bible Baptist church. Forgot where I was. All right, you don't have to be a Leafly. You don't have to be this. You don't have to be that. The ones from Cyprus, the ones from Phoenix, the ones from here, the ones from there. They went and they told everybody they could about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody this morning who was witnessing to someone who was a meth addict for 12 years. And we were talking about how when you're dealing with someone who was addicted to alcohol or addicted to severe drugs for a long time, they're very much into experiences. Oh, I had this, an alien this and that, and an angel this and that. And they're, because of that, that high that they got on for so long, they want a spiritual high. And so the best way to witness to them is, listen, this is a more sure word than any experience. You need to get the promises of this book, and that be enough. And that be enough. And be settled on that. This needs to be enough. Because you know who's going to give you a real good experience? The charismatic church. They're going to give you a real good experience. And they get them, don't they? They get them, don't they? The ones that were addicts. I'm not mocking somebody that's an addict. I'm just telling you, you got to get on that shirt. So there's a way to just tell them, hey, Jesus Christ is enough. He's better than a vision. He's better than a dream. He's better than a baptismal pool experience on TV. He's better than all of that. Jesus Christ is enough. And if you just get a taste of Him, you'll see. You'll see. You don't need that stuff. You don't need the dreams, the visions, the bright lights, the dark rooms, the this and that. You don't need any of that stuff. If you get this, it's better than that. It's better than that. You've had those things where the Lord gives you something. I'll be real quick with this. But I was listening to an old-time preacher preach one time, and he used an illustration I've never heard before. He said, Jesus Christ is a knot at the end of your rope. Sometimes you slide down, but you can only go so far. You have this security and assurance. Jesus Christ is the knot at the end of your rope. And I thought, I hadn't heard that before. That's a pretty neat illustration. I was thinking about it for about 2 days. On Monday, I think I heard it, or something. Maybe on Tuesday, I heard it. And on Friday, I was in one of my customers, a real dirty place. And I'm sitting there, and it's a scrap metal place in downtown Akron, in the worst part of Akron. And I'm sitting there, and this guy walks up to me. I've never talked to him a day in my life. And I'm thinking about that. Not at the end of my rope. Jesus Christ, the knot at the end of my rope. And I'm sitting there, and this guy walks up to me. He never talked to me before. And he stops what he's doing. He looks over at me, and he says, you ever feel like you're at the end of your rope? And I said, but as a Christian, and as a born-again child of God, Jesus Christ is at the end of my Jesus Christ is the knot at the end of my rope. You know what that is? That's pretty neat. That's a pretty good experience. But it's nothing compared to that book right there. It's nothing compared to that book right there. You know what gets a lot of people excited? Taking a rod and throwing it down on the ground and it turning into a serpent. But you know what Satan can do? He can have three rods get thrown down right next to it. And he can do the same thing. You know what he can't do? That. He can't do that. That's better than any signs or wonder. You know what they were doing? They were going about not preaching formalism, not preaching a modelism, not preaching this, that, and the other. They were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a guy stop on our street corner one time of our sign ministry up there in Worcester, in a real busy corner, and he stopped by and I was shocked. He said he was upset at one of our signs, and I said, you got a reaction, let's go with it. You know, and it's just me and him. Everybody else had left. Ben was there with me. But and I was trying to think, like, which one of our signs is offensive? None of them are really offensive, I don't know. And it was the one that's out of 1 John that says, Jesus Christ, this is the only hope in the eternal life. I'm misquoting that verse, but Jesus Christ, this is the only hope in eternal life, something like that. And I'm thinking, who would get offended by that verse? Jesus Christ is eternal life? Who got to get offended by that verse? And he started to get into, Jesus Christ was just like Adam. He was a man that was made, only he lived a sinless life, but he's not God. He's not God. And that verse, that bothers me. I said, it should. it should bother you, because if that verse is wrong, then this is all a waste of time. If Jesus Christ isn't God, you know what they went about doing? Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Bible Baptist Church, not leaflets, not our standards, not our convictions, not big families, not skirts and dresses, not this. They went about preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You get Him and you can work on all the other things. But they were committed to the gospel. And there might not be a Samson in here, a Solomon in here, but Samson wasn't the first Christian. Solomon wasn't the first Christian. The first Christians were people that were committed to telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe I'm looking at maybe not the strongest men that ever lived, maybe not the wisest men that ever lived. No offense to everybody in here, all right, and myself included. All right, we're not that, all right, but we are committed to telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something I can do. If Joseph in the Old Testament was the first Christian, was given that title of the first Christian, I'm like, I got to do that? That's tough. Finally, number three, look at verse 23. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Not only were they committed through persecution, they were committed to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They were committed to purpose. They were committed to purpose. They cleaved to it. They made a decision and they stuck with it. And Barnabas encouraged them to cleave and to have purpose. They were committed to a purpose. Revelation 4:11, very famous verse, tells us our created purpose is to please our God. It's to please our God. And as long as we're doing that, and we know that in our hearts, that what we're doing is pleasing God, we can lose numbers, we can lose health, we can lose, you know, this, that, go wrong. But as long as we know we're pleasing our God and we have that as our purpose, and we cleave to that as our purpose, we will have been a success in 2024. We will have been a success in 2024. Their purpose was around the Word of God and assembling with those around the Word of God. Just as each family in the Old Testament there in Numbers had to gather daily for a proper portion of manna, a Christian is one who, while the world burns, they turn to the Word of God and are taught. Purpose. 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 I know that there are many in this room who are committed and have committed their heart and have committed their mind and have committed their family and have committed their church to the Word of God. I don't want to have to be a C.I. Schofield or a Clarence Larkin or a J.N. Darby. I don't want to have to I have terrible penmanship and I can't draw a straight line for my life. I don't want to have to be able to stand up here and do a great rightly dividing chart for you that covers all the mysteries and all the ages and all the this and all the that. I don't want to have to be able to do that, but that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who, I don't know what I'm reading, but I'm going to keep reading. I know I'm missing something, but I'm going to keep getting what I can get. I know that guy seems to open it up and get a whole lot more than I do, but I'm going to keep doing it. A Christian is not someone who gets it all. A Christian is someone who keeps getting, keeps digging, keeps getting into it continually, continually, continually. I can do that. I can do that. I can't part the Red Sea. I can't call fire down from heaven. I can't receive Daniel's revelation or John's revelation. I can't write Scripture. I can't raise the dead. But I can be committed to persecution. I can be committed to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can be committed to a purpose. I can cleave, like that verse said, personally to the Lord through His Word. I said all that to say this. If in 2 months, the Lord looks down and says, there's a guy that's committed. It will be because there is a point in which I committed. I will never just wake up and be committed to something. There has to be a point in which I stop what I'm doing and I say, you know what? I'm going to do this. The Lord laid it on my heart one time, years ago. to win someone to Christ. Tell somebody about the Lord in whatever way, role, whatever I might play, to win someone to Christ. And they laid it on my heart, and I set my alarm. So today's Sunday, and it was probably on a Sunday, to set my alarm for tomorrow, instead of getting up at 5, to set it at 4:45, or instead of getting up at 4:30, to get up at 4:15. Whatever time I was getting up, just 15 minutes early, and the next day I got up 15 minutes early and prayed. You know, that week didn't end and I won someone to Christ. You know why? Because I made a commitment. I did it. I put some skin into it. I put some labor into it. I'm not going to be committed 7 days from today unless today I commit. There has to be a moment and a point in commitment for someone to be committed. These people in Antioch were not from Antioch. They left their home. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They left their families. They lost everything. In a moment, they didn't have to, but in a moment they said, that's worth it, that's what I'm going to do, and they said goodbye to everything else. The call of Levi, Jesus looks at Matthew Levi and says, follow me. And the Scripture says he left all, rose up, and followed him. Notice the order, he left all, rose up, and followed him. How did he leave all without moving physically? He left all, then he rose up. In here, he left all. Then he rose up and followed him. If you and I are going to be committed in 2024, there has to be a moment in time in which I say, you know what? I'm done being the husband that I have been. I'm done being the Bible student that I have been. I'm done being the dad that I have. I'm going to rise to higher ground. And I don't care what it's going to cost me. And I don't care what the persecution might come. I know it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to be purposed in my heart. And Lord, you tell me what to do, and I'm going to wrap my hands around it. I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to lay hold on eternal life and the rewards thereof. And I'm going to cleave to it with purpose. You don't have to be known. You don't have to have a biography written about you. You don't have to be George Mueller or Martin Luther. You just have to be committed. And that's a Christian. And that's all the time we have for tonight. We'll hand it over. I think we got the point across.